Welcome this morning. Good to see you all, and I hope you're encouraged in the Lord. What a great week we've had with the Bible conference, and it was a great time this past week. I hope you all were able to be a part of that. I know some of you are probably exhausted from that endeavor, and it was an awesome opportunity to put our lives into literally assembling the Word. And God's been good to our churches. We're Wednesday night. We're learning, you know, how to share our faith and how to give out the Word on. Then we had a week of actually preparation and putting the Word together. And now, of course, we're going to be able to go out here in a couple weeks to the Burnt District and really put both of those together. And so God's good to us in that way. If you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of Acts chapter 8. And if you're a first-time guest, as we're turning there, I just want to welcome you. Thank you for coming to HBF this morning. If you are a first-time guest, just raise your hand. We want to bring you a gift. And inside of that gift bag, we have some good Tootsie Rolls and some things that you can chew on. We have some information about our church. We have a Bible. And is there anybody at all first-time guest to HBF this morning? We got one here. Anybody else first-time guest to HBF? All right. Thank you for coming this morning. There's also a white guest card. Here at the end of service, we'll be having a time of offering, and I'd love it if we could get that guest card in there and get to know you better. And so thank you for being here. If you didn't have the courage to raise your hand, you can always grab a gift bag on the way out at the Connections counter, and they will help you out with that on the way out. If you're joining us live on Facebook, we're glad that you're watching, and we hope to see you soon. And man, I tell you what, guys, I'm looking forward to what we're going to see this morning in the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the seat rack in front of you and be turning to page 843. And so it's been a couple weeks since we've been in Acts chapter 8, and I know last week was outstanding. You've heard five outstanding messages from Pastor George Grace last week. How many were able to make every one of those? I'm just curious. Man, a good number of you. Wow. So that was good. You got some good preaching. And so, man, now I got to follow up. So, praise the Lord. That was really, really good. And so, as you know, in the Bible, 8 is a new beginning. As we studied the Word of God last week, Pastor George took us through and showed us several different keys to not only studying the Word, but then how to expose it, right, and preach it and teach it. And he did a great job with that. And as we pay attention to those things, every little detail is important. And in the Bible, as you come across numbers are also important. And when you come across things like 7 and you go to the book of Revelation, there's no doubt that God's fingerprints are all over 7. Has to do with perfection, and there's a pattern that goes all the way through the Bible. Well, 8 is the same way. And when we get to the 8th chapter, 8 is typically dealing with a new beginning. And there's some new people introduced. We saw that as we entered Acts chapter 8. The 8th chapter introduced to us this man, Saul of Tarsus, who we'll see a little bit more about his new beginning when we get to Acts chapter 9. 9 is often related to fruit bearing. But this man, Saul of Tarsus, is introduced after the stoning of Stephen. And then we see this other man introduced, which we've actually already seen in Acts chapter 6, but not in this capacity. In Acts chapter 6, we see Philip as a deacon, and now in Acts chapter 8, Philip is going forth, and he is an evangelist. And he's doing a great job as he has taken the gospel to Samaria. And we talked about his dynamic preaching. He was a dynamic preacher. We'll see more about that. In a couple weeks when we get back to his message to the Ethiopian eunuch. But he's a really good preacher, and God is using him to advance his causes. Jesus told the disciples that he would take them from not just the apostles, but the church would go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And God, through the persecution that arose at the stoning of Stephen and then in Jerusalem, ended up doing that very thing. And Philip was on the tip of the spears. He went into Samaria, a group of people that were, a mixed group. They were synchronistic in their relationship with God. They believed in Judaism, but they also mixed in a lot of paganism. They were anathema to the Jews. The Jews didn't want to be around them. And yet, Jesus Christ in John chapter 4 went straight through Samaria and met with the woman at the well. And he had great results in Samaria, at least for a time. But they also rejected the ministry of Jesus Christ in Samaria as well. So Samaria is also, like Israel, gracious in God's goodness to them, and God going back to them with Philip with the message of the gospel and teaching the kingdom of God. And so we see that Stephen was buried, and Philip was introduced, and we saw this dynamic preaching this great reception in Samaria as he took initiative to reach out to those people who were unreachable. How many have done that this week or next week? Are you going to do that, right? Let's be intentional about reaching out to people that maybe we wouldn't normally reach out to. Go out of our way to connect with them. Philip did that. He went to the Samaritans, and those were people that most Jews would not go to. They were not about to go to, and he went there following the Lord's lead. That's exactly what Jesus did, and that's what Philip did. And then his dynamic preaching brought great unity. They were with one accord. It's mentioned 12 times in the New Testament, and it's only mentioned once, or the first mention is in Joshua 9:2. And it's mentioned in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, you see that being of one accord is very important to God. And they not only were they of one accord, but they gave great heed. So they were very obedient to the faith. Unlike Israel, right? When they heard the word of God, they rejected it. When he went to Samaria, they received it. And so it's a warmer reception than even was found in Jerusalem. And so Philip's dynamic preaching was also displayed great apostolic authority because he was actually doing miracles and doing all the sign gifts that were given to the apostles. And so there was this understanding that he was carrying forth the mission of the apostles there in Samaria. And we'll touch a little bit more on that this morning as we continue in our text. And then we saw that Philip's dynamic preaching was used by God to produce great joy among the Samaritan believers in verse 8. There was great joy in that city. When you hear the gospel, it's good news. It should bring great joy. Yes, it does bring conviction to know that you're a sinner. But receiving the gospel, once we receive and understand what Jesus Christ has done for us, it really brings great joy because it is the good news. It's the good news of the gospel. So Philip's dynamic preaching was producing great joy among the believers, but not all believers, right, are equal. And so you're going to see that this morning. We're introduced to a certain man in Acts chapter 8 and verse 9, a man whose profession of faith was actually a great deception. His profession of faith was actually a great deception. So if you have your Bibles, let's look in Acts chapter 8, and I want you to look in verse 9. We're going to look at verses 9 through 25, and then we're going to break this out because Philip's dynamic preaching found a great deception in Simon the sorcerer. And we see him here in verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. That seems like a good thing. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity just to look in your word. We thank you for the ability to have it in our language. Lord, we've spent a whole week just preparing and assembling the Word of God so that it can go to others in both this language and many other languages. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to be part of getting your Word where it needs to go on time. And Lord, I pray, God, that when it gets there, or that it would be found in the hearts that are of people who are receptive, or people whose hearts have been tilled, like Matthew 13 speaks of, the soft, tender soil of the heart would receive the word of God as seed going into the ground. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray for the hard heart, even this morning, that is maybe heard the word of God and the word of God has fallen off the heart. Lord, we pray for our own hearts that you can be stony at times. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray, God, for tender hearts, where the word of God would dwell in us richly in all wisdom, where we would be obedient to you and submissive, and not like Simon the sorcerer, deceiving our own selves. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray, God, a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're here and we're looking at Philip's dynamic preaching, and we see this great deception of this sorcerer. And the deception is pretty, as we saw the text here, he was able to deceive before Philip showed up, of course, the Samaritans. They thought he was a great man of God. So he was already promoting himself as a man of God, a man that was great with God, and a man that, of course, everybody would look to. So he was also about self-promotion. And so the first thing I want to see this morning is that dynamic preaching draws deceptive believers. A preacher once said, Christian persistence brings satanic resistance. And that's true. In Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24, we're right in the middle of a really wonderful passage on outreach and evangelism and God advancing his mission. We see this story of, in essence, a false believer. And so this morning, maybe you're here and you've not really had a genuine profession of faith. Maybe you've had a profession, but you've never had the possession, right? You've never really grasped hold of who Christ is. You've never really been saved. We see that this man, as we looked at the text, was able to go through all the motions. He believed. He was baptized. But yet when it came right down to a possession and having the Holy Ghost dwell in his body, Peter said, no, you're not right with God. Your heart's not right. You need to go back to square one and confess with your mouth, right? Get your heart right. And of course, he would not do that. In Acts 8 and verse 9, you see one of the big buts in the Bible. And buts are very important in the Bible. This is one of them. But there was a certain man, right? So that conjunction tells us there's a change, right? There's this great joy. There's great joy in that city, but, oh, you hate that, right? You know, Pastor, that was a really good sermon. But, oh, here it comes, right? And so, Philip, that was a really great outreach sermon. Everybody's having a great joy, but the Holy Ghost says, we got to talk about this guy named Simon. And so, the Holy Ghost is giving us backfill information, so we don't take Simon's conversion and belief at face value, right? If we just stopped the text, we'd be excited at verse 13. Man, he believed, he was baptized, praise the Lord. Next, let's go on to the Ethiopian eunuch. But God says, no, 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 no. You need a little bit more information, church. You need to know a little bit more about Simon's conversion because his conversion could not be taken at face value. This is the only mention of the word, by the way, sorcery in the Bible. That surprised me because I thought I'd seen it all over. But you see sorceries, plural, but the only singular mention of sorcery is right here in regard to Simon the sorcerer. It is interesting, too, by the way, that Simon Peter and Simon the sorcerer come head to head. It's like that in the Bible. There's often ripoffs, right? Just like the Antichrist will emulate Christ, right? If you go through the book of Genesis, a lot of the boys of Cain had the same names as those of Seth. And so it's interesting how there's always these parallels. But the real Simon, please stand up, that's the apostle. All right, Peter, and he did stand up. Some of you get that, but that's another day, isn't it? And so, it should not surprise us that Simon shows up, and Judas Iscariot, right, was with, he was with Jesus the entire time of his public ministry. The whole entire time Jesus was ministering, doing miracles, preaching the word, right with him he had Judas Iscariot. There at the Lord's Supper, in the midst of all that was going on as they were celebrating the Passover, Judas Iscariot, before he took the money and went out and did what he needed to do. And so it's no surprise that in the midst of a great revival, in the midst of a work of God, there's going to be those that come along that are not genuine, that are not sincere, that are not authentic. And that's how the devil works, because he portrays himself as an angel of light. And so Simon's noted as a man of influence down here in verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." I mean, that's a pretty strong title. He is the great power of God. So he was very influential. And of course, when Philip shows up, they saw some extra power that Simon wasn't able to possess. So Simon bewitched them a long time, the Bible says, with sorceries. And by the way, sorceries is mentioned 5 times in the scripture. It's mentioned twice in the Old Testament. And here, and it's once mentioned here, and in Revelation, it's mentioned twice. And so it's also important to note that sorceries in Revelation 9:21 and Revelation 18:23 is also associated with pharmakia. That's a Greek word that is familiar to us today, because the word we use for pharmacy is derived from that. And it literally means drugs or medicine, medication. And so sorceries and pharmakia go hand in hand. And so have you ever noticed that when someone is hooked up on dope, what is it? They're deceived. They're in an alternate reality. That's why people like to get high. And they like to stay high, because they don't have to deal with reality. Now, for all of us that are all cleaned up and we're not going to talk those tough terms about getting high and getting lit up and all that stuff, right? That's not proper for church. What we say is medicate, right? And so same thing. Self-medicate, right? It's the same thing. And you can be just as demonically influenced medicating however you choose to do so as you can in the other ways of medicating with those other terminologies. But the reality is, people like to deaden themselves and deceive themselves with sorcery, even to this day. And we like to clean it up and call it different things. But you better believe the devil is working in those details. That's why we have a ministry called Life Issues, because the issues of life aren't always just, right, the person who's medicating with drugs or pornography. Sometimes you're medicating with something else that's just as demonic as those things. And so, guys, it's really important that we adhere to the Word of God and the gospel, because the devil is at work, and he uses all the avenues we'll give him. And if you give him place, he'll take it. Well, this man, Simon, had given the devil so much place that he was a leader of leaders when it came to sorcery, meaning he really had power with the devil. This wasn't power from God, though he was so powerful with the devil, let me make this clear, that people thought it was God. So therefore, he would be, as Paul would call it, an angel of light, though he was actually an envoy of the adversary. And so this is serious business. Now, when you read across it, Philip doesn't even pick up on it. Why? Because Philip's doing what Philip does. He's just getting the gospel out, taking it where it needs to go. But God calls in the leader, Peter, and Peter has a discernment. God gives him that discernment so that he can see that this man is not right, that his conversion is not sincere. And I want to just take a moment on that, because some of you and us, and I'll include myself in that, when you dabble with the occult, right, and you dabble with the darkness of this world, man, you better make darn sure that when you bow your knee and confess with your mouth, you mean business with Almighty God. You're not, you know, I've been around a lot of drug addicts, and they're like, "Yeah, I tried this, and I tried that, and I finally tried Jesus." I like that saying. I understand what you mean. But trying Jesus, you don't put Jesus on like a pair of pants, right? Jesus Christ is somebody you bow your knee and confess with your mouth and receive in your heart. And especially, and I'm talking mainly to those of y'all that maybe in this room or listening to me on the internet, you've been involved in transcendental meditation. You've gone there, right? And you've gone to occult practices, and you've opened yourself up while you were high to all kinds of demonic influences. Hey, listen, you better do business with God. Because only the God of the universe is going to save your soul from the bondage of hell. And so it's important that sometimes, I know some people get offended when I preach the gospel that straight and that true, but you have to understand that it is desperate. Your soul is in the balance. And it's not about making money. It's not a better life now. It's not getting over your symptoms so you just can feel better about yourself. It's about your soul hanging over the balance of hell. And if you don't repent and get saved, you're going to die and spend eternity in hell. And God loves you so much that he died in your place anyway, because he loves you so much. And so, man, I tell you, Simon the sorcerer was not getting the message, right? All he could see is that I'm a man of influence and I want to maintain my influence. How can I do that? If I can't beat him, I'll join him. If I can't beat him, I'll join him. So notice the text calls Simon a certain man. I love that. But there was a certain man. The Holy Ghost was not impressed with Simon the sorcerer. He didn't care if his name was George Soros. He didn't care if he was the president of the United States. The Holy Ghost is not concerned with Simon's greatness. As far as the Holy Ghost is concerned, he's a certain man. What's his name? I don't know yet. He hasn't called out to me. I'm waiting for that. You know, the Bible does say that God is calling, doesn't he? He's calling. Are you just a certain man? Or are you a son? Are you a child of God? He's just a certain man. Now, he obviously has a name and he has some supposed influence, a great one. But by the way, leadership in and of itself is worthless if you're not leading people to Christ. Right? I was in a leadership training course, and a good Jesuit trained manager in our company, sharp guy, he ran one of our divisions, Architectural Metal. As we were going through this training, based on really sophisticated, at the time, leadership principles from Harvard Business School and all that, this guy brings a point up that was just so profound, it really messed up the remainder of our meeting in a good way. And he says, well, based on all these principles, Hitler was a great leader. And what he was really pointing out is that the ends justify the means, then anybody can be a great leader. It's just how well you move people. And then that brings up the uncomfortable question of which nobody wanted to talk about, was morality. Is leadership good if it's immoral? Well, as Christians, we know, of course not. But this world doesn't know that, does it? It's only focused on leadership and leading people and influence. And who has the most influence? That's the definition of leadership and technically in the world. But listen, you can have all the leadership you want, Simon the sorcerer, but if you're not leading people to Christ, you're misleading them. And that comes with a great judgment because there's only one true leader, and that is Christ Jesus. He's the one we're all needing to follow, and if you don't follow him, you're following Satan to the pit of hell. Now, that's so polarizing. I mean, you shouldn't even say that in today's culture, but that is the truth. And so the reality is there's only one way, and that's through Christ Jesus. That's the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we're following any other way, it is the wrong way. And God wants us to turn from that and turn to him, turn to Christ. And so they believed, it says in verse 12, and then Simon believed. You notice how he follows the crowd here. And when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, right? So he's like, whoa, I just lost my congregation. I better follow also, right? So I'm going to go along. I'm going to follow the crowd. And he gets in on the action there. And he believed also. Now, nothing is said. If we just stopped the tape right there, it even says very clearly, and he was baptized and continued with Philip, wondering, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. You know what he was doing? He was like going, man, this dude's a better magician than I am. I mean, I can throw down some mean magic, right? There's those magicians that do tricks, and then there's the magicians that do tricks. And this guy was a magician that could do some tricks, but, you know, you see in Moses, right, when he was withstood in Exodus, these dudes are doing some mean magic down in Egypt. If you read the account of Exodus, I'm like, whoa. I mean, what kind of magic is that? Well, that's obviously very demonic and satanic. And believe me, that does still go on. And so that's the kind of magician, you know, I don't think it was just a couple card tricks. You know, he was probably doing some levitation. He's probably doing some crazy stuff. Whatever he was doing, I don't know. But he was doing something that impressed, you know, the crowds to think, man, this guy's of God. And Philip comes along, and he's the real deal. He's the real McCoy. And God's given him the ability to do signs and miracles because this is a Jewish congregation in part. And so he's busting the signs so that they would believe, 1 Corinthians 1:22, and giving them the understanding that this message comes from God. And man, I tell you what, even Simon's like, man, that's impressive. I'd like to get in on that. I want to get in on that deal. I know Simon certainly believed in the power, and and was even baptized, there was no record of him submitting to the source of power. And that leads us to verse 14. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. I mean, Peter, that's how it always is. You know, the pastors are last to know. So they're like, oh, wow, there's a great work going on. I'm going to go get in on it. Let's see what's going on. Now, they're going down to really encourage and observe and see what's going on. And obviously, as well as they had received the word of God. But it says in verse 15, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. That they had not yet received the Holy Ghost. That was still within the charge of the apostles. That doesn't change until Acts chapter 10, when Peter's preaching and the Jews or the Gentiles there just hearing the message believe, and the Holy Ghost came upon them, and then they were baptized. And you see that pattern through the rest of the book of Acts for those that get saved. And so again, remember, this is a book of transition, right? It's a history book, it's a transitional book, it's a doctrinal book for sure, but it's also a very inspirational book. So there's a lot of things that we can learn as we work our way through these passages. So to this point, you may think that this is a great thing, but God sends in the apostles, and one of the reasons, in addition to making sure that the salvations were legit, the Holy Spirit of God would indwell these believers, was also because there was this divination. Now, I do also think that as you look at this, in preceding chapters, the Holy Spirit came upon those who believed upon baptism. In this case, he did not. You see that there was kind of a lag. Is that just because Peter's not there? I think that's part, but I also think it's because historically, the Samaritans, right, they synchronized. There's actually a term for that, a theological term, synchronism, right, where they synchronized their faith with all the other things around them. And so it's very important. I think the Holy Spirit of God, I believe that he was allowing Peter to go down because they really need to make sure that with this profession of faith, with this identifying, with this baptism, that they clearly understood that this was following Jesus Christ, right? Because they had followed everything and mixed everything together historically. Samaritans were synchronous, meaning they assumed the false pagan religious customs and they married them to their particular brand of Judaism. And you can't do that with Jesus. Jesus is all or he's none. Right, you call upon the name of the Lord to get saved. He's not another God. Right, so when we go to a place like India, for instance, and we preach the gospel, well, there's an inclination. You could talk with Pastor Dave Pierce. There's an inclination, right, to just add Jesus as another God, small g. But that's not how the gospel presents Jesus. Jesus presents very clearly, even to our friends catty corner across the highway, that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. He's not another God. He's not Lucifer's brother, right? He is God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, raised again on the third day. I mean, Jesus Christ is God, and you got to receive Jesus Christ for who he is. So I believe that's one of the reasons Peter had to show up, because he wanted to make really sure. And the Holy Spirit was waiting, because in Jerusalem it didn't happen like that. They preached, they believed, and yeah, the apostles were there, but the Holy Spirit upon baptism entered the saints, who had obviously seen Jesus 50 days earlier, you know, and not long before that, so they knew who Jesus was. These folks had seen Jesus, they'd heard his message, they'd also rejected, just like Jesus. They received the message of Philip, they'd seen the signs and wonders, but yet Peter was going to come and say, okay, and pray, and the Holy Ghost would come upon him. And so this is also a problem that we see, the synchronism in Latin America and African peoples as well, right? If you go to churches, I'm sure Pastor Randy could tell you about it, and if you talk to, when Harold Hatman was down in Brazil, he would talk about that, Jeff Barker in Brazil, and all the, anyone that, I bet Sharon De Leon could tell you about that, how that, well, so could Amenta and Lionel. They could tell you that how in Latin America, oftentimes, that they just add pagan gods and rituals to the Catholic Church. And so there's no difference. So you go to the Catholic store, and right there next to the saints are the pagan deities. And you light incense to them, or you can light them to this saint. And it's just the same thing. It's just the same thing. No repentance necessary as long as you identify with Rome, and it's okay. You can continue on with your pagan idolatry. You can continue on sacrificing to devils. You say, Brian, that's absurd. It sounds absurd, but it is true. I've witnessed it. I'm eyewitness account of this. I've seen it happen. And so that's what's going on all over the world. Same thing happens in Africa. And it's very hard because people want to have the gospel, but then they want to hang on to their pagan religion, right? They want to hang on to, by the way, typically that's based out of fear, right? Because if they don't offer to this God, this small g God, who is just a devil, what will happen? They'll have less power, or they'll be troubled, or they will not have blessing. And so it's all based in fear. When I was in Bhutan and I entered the temples with my dear guide, and I would not participate in the pagan idolatry. I said, why do you do it? You're supposed to be a Hindu. This is just another god. I get it. Okay. I said, but I talked to this one gentleman. I said, you know that you're living in fear. And he was able to admit that. I said, I live with love. I'm not afraid of your God. I'm not afraid of what's going to happen. Because my God, he's a God of love. He loves me. And then I was able to just transition into the gospel. This is how much he loves us. And that's why there's no other God I'm going to bow to. There's no other God I'm going to worship. I don't really care what country I'm in or who it is. Because there's only one. It would have been blasphemy for me to offer an incense or a drink offering to some Buddhist God. It's not going to happen. You say, well, Brian, you're uptight. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. No, you know what we're dealing with? We're dealing with that same power. The power of Satan has peoples, complete nations and groups of people under bondage to false gods even to this day. It's a terrible thing. And you can't just synchronize Christianity to that. You got to preach the gospel. There's only one way to be free from that, and that way is through Jesus Christ. And so in America, we would say, well, that's nonsense, right? You know, syncretism doesn't exist here, but I will tell you this. It exists in very subtle ways, ways that we may not even recognize. But I tell you, guys, we need to be very careful as we sacrifice biblical purity and authority for pseudo-Gnosticism, the worship of knowledge. And I tell you, it's very prevalent with scholarship that replaces the truth with tales and replaces the genuine power of the Holy Spirit and His Word and the conviction and all the power that comes from God's Holy Spirit with all the isms that are just scratched off and tagged onto Christianity. All you got to do is go down the local Christian bookstore, look through their counseling section. A lot of times in the recovery ministry, Steve could tell you, a lot of what's in the recovery world is simply just a bunch of psychology applied to Christianity. But I tell you, Christianity brings something much more than psychology. Psychology can tell you what's wrong. Oftentimes it can diagnose where you were messed up, but I tell you what, it can't fix you. Only Jesus Christ can fix you. And he needs to transform our lives. He is incredible. So we got to be careful not to synchronize, right, with the scholarship and all the things and the isms of humanism, rationalism, psychology, and psychosis, right, that ends up coming with them. It's important that we are pure, that we focus purely upon the Word of God, that we fill our minds with the Word of God, and thereby the power of God's Word. For it's very simple, but yet it's very powerful, and it's sure, and it just blasts away all the other baloney that is out there. And it's very clear, and it's very sure. Are you glad you got a sure word this morning? I know I am. Now, Baptists are going to say, amen! We won't stand for that. But we also got to be careful. Because we can get pretty enamored with entertainment, right? Even Kirk Franklin said, that we used to call them stars, now we call them idols. Great music, great emotion can be found at any concert hall. I mean, Billy Joel was down the highway just this weekend, man. It was packed out at the stadium. Why? Because Billy Joel, he'll make you feel good. He's the piano man. And by the way, I have no problems with Billy Joel. I actually like Billy Joel, and I like his music. But the point is simply this. You can feel good going to listen to Billy Joel. That doesn't mean you're meeting with God. You can go good. You can go to the concert house and listen to Christian music, and that doesn't mean necessarily that you're worshiping God. You may just feel good. You can receive a message and go get baptized, but if your heart isn't really connected to God, you're just Simon the sorcerer. You're just a certain man. We got to be careful with those things. Because we're not here to be entertained. The church is not here to entertain y'all. Do you know that? It's not the preacher's job. It's not my mission in life to get up here and entertain people. To make your emotions feel good even. The job of the preacher is to proclaim the truth of God's word as it is in truth. The very words of God. And that often makes people uncomfortable. It often makes people not feel good. But it should make us feel great. Because when we receive the love of God, when we understand how much God loves us, and how in spite of our idolatry, our paganism, our propensity to worship everything else but God, he still loves us and died on the cross for us and simply calls upon us to receive his sacrifice for sin with a pure heart. Well, I should say a sincere heart. He's the one who purifies our heart. He gives us a new heart. I mean, that's how good his love is. You simply just got to call upon the name of the Lord and he will save you. But you got to have a sincere heart. It's got to be a sincere heart. And Simon didn't have a sincere heart. We're not here for entertainment, but for training. We're here to accomplish God's mission and God's power. Not any other power. It's the power of God. So great deceivers learn God's power is not for sale. Right? It's not for sale. Look down here in verse, let's pick it up in verse 14 again. We saw verse 14, we saw verse 15, so let's pick it up in verse 16. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, referring, verse 16, to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which had not fallen upon them yet. Verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Right, so Peter went, and they prayed, and he laid their hands on them. The Holy Ghost came upon them, and they were indwelt with the Spirit of God. What a beautiful thing. Birth is going on. Spiritual life is coming forth. And then you see verse 18. You know, it's interesting because his conversion in verse 13, number of rebellion, is false. And then we find his motive in verse 18, 6:6:6. When Simon saw through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. He's like, man, I want in on this. Here's some cash, Peter. Peter's not enamored at all. Verse 20, another but in your Bible. But Peter, the rock, right? The chip off the block. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Simon, the money's as worthless as you are, is in essence what Peter just said. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. He says, your heart, Simon, isn't right. This is not about money. God doesn't want your money. Last, what does God want? He wants his heart. You know what's wrong with Simon? It's the same thing that was wrong with me when I was lost. I had a heart problem. I had a terrible heart problem. If you're honest with yourself, if you've really been saved, no, there's not one Christian that could deny that. That's ultimately what is wrong with us, right? When we get saved, it's our heart. Our heart is deceitfully wicked, right? It's desperately wicked. We're sinners, not just in what we do, but in who we are. And we come to God understanding that, thanking him for dying on the cross for our sin. And he freely grants us grace, forgiveness of sin. And in this dispensation right now, as soon as you call upon the name of the Lord, the Spirit of God indwells you, and you're quickened immediately, and you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And immediately, it's time to become a disciple and follow Jesus. Then we identify with Jesus publicly through believer's baptism, showing that we are now as good as dead, buried, and resurrected in Christ. It's a beautiful thing to get our heart right, right? And it's wonderful that God gives us that grace to receive the gospel in our hearts. And so great deceivers learn God's power is not for sale. The great power was entrusted to the apostles, right? The 10 apostles sent Peter and James to represent the church in Jerusalem. And so they went down, and of course that's exactly what I said James, Peter and John to represent the church from Jerusalem in Samaria. And in part, they needed to verify what was said. On the other part, God is using Peter as the head of the church to open doors of the gospel to the Jews, right? So in Acts chapter 2, he offered the gospel to the nation of Israel there in Jerusalem. And then he goes to the half-breed Jews and Gentiles of Samaria here in Acts 8, 14 through 17. And then we'll see in Acts 10 and verse 44 that God will use him, right? He has the keys, all right, to go and give them the opportunity to receive the gospel in the Gentile world in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. So we've seen two instances now where Peter is used of God to bring the gospel and open up the doors of heaven, in essence, to a people. In Jerusalem, now he's in Samaria, and then we'll also see him do that later on as he goes to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, in the uttermost. And so notice the process was still to hear the word, receive the message, not just the miracle, be baptized, and receive the Holy Ghost. That doesn't change until Acts chapter 10. That process doesn't change. So this is a transition, as we have pointed out, as I pointed out already this morning. And it's worth noting that these two have seen Jesus as he ministered to the woman at the well and are fully aware of who Jesus Christ is because he's interacted with the Samaritans. It's important to rightly divide the word of God, as many to this very day are preaching heresy regarding the indwelling of the Spirit of God and the power of God, causing many to trust in something other than, even to this day, the gospel. People are trusting in something else other than the gospel because there's a misunderstanding of how the Spirit of God indwells people. That's a really big problem to this day. And unfortunately, many of my contemporaries are afraid to just stand up and say the truth. But the reality is simply this. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit occurs the moment you trust Christ as Lord and Savior. When you open your mouth and call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says you are saved. The Holy Spirit of God, it comes in you. The Bible says he circumcises you. He cuts your soul away from your flesh. You are a new creature in Christ. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So what are you saying, Brian? You don't need to wait for a second blessing. The blessing comes the moment you call upon the name of the Lord. You get all of Jesus Christ. The issue is, does he have all of us? And so there's also, well, I'm not going to get into that. Then let me just say this. We got to be careful with this thing because the signs and the wonders and all the teachings that accompany that are setting people up for what's yet to come. The next big thing on the devil's timetable is to fulfill Daniel's 70th week. That's also what God's got. After God is done with this church and we're caught up, the fullness of the Gentiles become in, and the church is caught up. The Bible teaches very clearly in 2 Thessalonians that one of the landmark things that Satan's going to do is have signs and lying wonders. In 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the Bible says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. The same type of stuff that Simon was into. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now listen, I'm not one to limit the Spirit of God. Do we see miracles at HBF? Absolutely. God can still heal. God can do all kinds of stuff. So I'm not limiting God's power in regard to doing anything he wants miraculously. But I will tell you this. The emphasis for us is on the Word of God and the truth of God's Word. Because the devil can do signs just like the man of God, right? And so it's important that we understand those things, especially as we wrap up this dispensation. So I fear many who are looking for an experience today will be like Simon the sorcerer, and they'll end up finding out that they missed the Savior because they trusted in an emotional response or a miracle instead of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So instead of just trusting what the Word of God says about who Jesus Christ is, what he has literally done for us on the cross, and simply bowing down and receiving the gift of God, it's a free gift, and receiving the gift of God in our heart with a pure heart, what will happen is we trust something else. We're looking for some experience. And a lot of preachers are preaching that. You're not really saved until you feel this way, until you've done this or you've done this or something comes upon you. Listen, trust the Word of God and let your feelings catch up. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is the absolute standard, and let all other things be judged by it, including our emotion, because you can't trust your emotion. Your emotion will deceive you every time. So I'm not saying God doesn't do miracles. He does them all the time, but the greatest miracle is the quickening of a dead soul through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a miracle. That's the greatest miracle. And so great deception is destined for great correction. And that's exactly what Peter does. Simon wanted what cannot be bought. Simon wanted the power of the apostles without the discipleship and the submission of the apostles. Right? He wanted what the apostles had, so he's like, well, I don't want to be a disciple. I don't want to follow any further. Here's some money. Let me just buy my degree. Peter's like, Simon, it don't work like that. Right? The devil went down to Georgia, but he also went to Samaria. And Peter was right there to meet him. Say, son, that ain't how it goes. To this day, churches sell indulgences to absolve people of sin. Beloved, that's as wicked today as it was when Balak paid to curse Balaam. Paid Balaam to curse Israel. Indulgences are so bad that that example in Genesis is mentioned in Revelation and is noted for false religion to this day. That's exactly what was going on with Simon the sorcerer. To this day, churches sell indulgences to absolve people of sin. Peter's discernment leaves no room for deception. Even if Simon wanted to deceive himself into believing he was saved, Peter was not going to have it. He loved him enough to tell him the truth. He levels a strong rebuke to this self-deceived, self-important, self-centered sorcerer. That's what he was in verse 20. He says, hey, listen, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. And then he goes on, and he says, your money, and you are going to perish because of why? The thought of your heart. And in verse 21, he says, you know what? You'll not get the Holy Ghost or salvation because of the condition of your heart. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Well, what's the matter? The matter of receiving the Holy Ghost. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. So what's he need to do? Verse 22, he needs to repent. What does that mean? He means he needs to change his mind and his heart. He's got to turn his heart to Christ. You say, well, he can't do that because God's sovereign and God wants him to be lost. Really? Is that why God's not willing that any should perish but all should come to repentance? If God does anything, he gives man an opportunity. At hearing his word, he gives him a measure of grace and faith to turn his heart, right, so that he can receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is good that way. And Peter is good that way and says, hey, Simon, would you repent? Would you change your heart and your mind concerning your motives and trust the message of Christ's redeeming grace, counting your emotions and motives of sin? And just receive, as the Bible says, with meekness, the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Would you receive the message of Philip? You know the message of Philip. You've been following him all day long. Would you just receive the gospel, the good news? It's simple. I know it's simple. We don't need any money. We don't need anything. All we need is a right heart. And you can receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 23, Peter sees something not visible to the outward speech. This is interesting. He says, for I perceive, he gives him a little extra, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Simon, you're bound up. He tells him here that he has some problems. He's in the gall of all bitterness, rightly discerning that he was jealous of the power and the influence of God. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 that we're to be looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That bitterness is what was keeping him from having a right heart. Now, I honestly don't know how Peter understood all of that or discerned it or what insights he had. I don't know. I'm not given that. All I'm given is what the text says. And the backfill of the story, that Peter was able to look at this man and said, you know what, you got a bitterness problem. And that bitterness is keeping you from God. Peter could see the problem a man like this would cause in the kingdom as well. And he was very direct with him because he couldn't be allowed to continue on without repentance and contrition before God and receiving salvation as all the others had genuinely done. And so notice, Peter didn't play. Let's make a deal, all right? He didn't sit around and say, now, Simon, let me make a deal with you. I promise if you do this or that, then this is going to happen. He didn't do all that. He just said, hey, man, you need to get your heart right, and you need to go to God. I mean, that's my paraphrase. You need to get before God with the right heart. You had a bitter heart. You need to go to the Lord with that. I mean, that's what he says. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of all bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye the Lord for me that none of these things which have spoken come upon me. Well, you know what? He didn't listen very closely. Because he says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness. And in verse 22, Peter said, pray. Pray ye to the Lord. Peter had already told him, you know what, son? You need to make this personal. I'm not your priest. You need to go to the Lord personally. But Simon was having a problem with that. If forgiveness and reconciliation with God was not what Simon the sorcerer was seeking, then he came to the wrong apostle. And so what happened here in verse 24 is we see that the deceiver deceived himself. Isn't that what happens? We can deceive ourselves, can't we? In 2 Timothy 3, the Bible says in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving. That's what Simon did for a living. It was deceiving and being deceived. But, another but in the Bible, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, beloved. Now this message should make anyone uncomfortable, unless your heart hasn't been right in receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon asked the apostles, pray the Lord for me so I can avoid the consequence of my deception, is in essence what he's saying. I don't want the penalty for what you're saying. I don't want the penalty for what you're saying, preacher. I don't want to go to hell. And Simon offers the wrong response to the right opportunity. We see Simon not only was into indulgence, but he was also into intercessory prayer. He desired a priest instead of approaching the high priest himself. He wanted a religion, not a real relationship with God Almighty. He wanted a place, he wanted someone between him and Almighty God. Why is that? Why did he need someone in place of him? Because he wasn't willing to receive Jesus Christ as his advocate, as his propitiation, as his replacement for sin. He wasn't willing to give up, was he? Well, just pray for me. I can pay for your prayers all day long. Simon, that's not how God works. You've deceived yourself. The only payment that's necessary was done on the cross 2,000 years ago. And beloved, there are people to this day, even in Cass County and in Jackson County and Henry County, Bates County, Miami County, all over the center of the buckle of the Bible Belt, that to this day, they say they want to be close to God. They might even have remorse over their sin, but they won't come to Jesus Christ himself and simply lay themselves at his mercy and receive with meekness the word of God, believing that Jesus Christ really is who he said he is. He really died on the cross for their sin, and they come to him and simply receive the gift of grace. They just won't do it because they got to work it out. They got to pay for it. They got to burn their sin off. They got to do something of works that won't work. There are some who have trusted a prayer, or walked down an aisle, raised a hand. And by the way, none of those things are wrong, and I call upon that all the time. You guys know me, because it's important to make a decision. But I'm telling you what, at the end of the day, pray ye the Lord. At the end of the day, you got to come before the Lord and receive the gift of God. It's a personal thing. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can't do it for you. You've got to do that yourself. You've got to mean business with God. Dynamic preaching is not stopped by deluded deceivers. That's incredible. That's why through verse 25 on here, check this out. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And then we'll go on from there next time we get together in the text. But what we see here is the great omissions. We see that Peter and John were not at all dissuaded by Simon, nor was the Holy Ghost concerned about writing a conclusion to the story. We do not know what happened to Simon. And I think God wants that there just the way it is, because someone in this room, maybe right now, it is not about the end of the story with Simon, it's about the end of the story with you. Perhaps the Spirit of God has been walking up and down the aisles this morning, and He is challenging your salvation. He's challenging you at the core of, who have you really been trusting? Are you trusting in something other than Jesus Christ and His shed blood? Are you trusting in something other than His finished work on the cross? Are you trusting in some religious mechanism? Are you trusting in some feeling? Are you trusting in something other than what the Bible has said will save you? And if you have, you know what? Today, you can change the story by simply coming to the Lord Jesus Christ yourself and thanking Him for His sacrifice for your sin on the cross, believing that Jesus Christ is God, that He died for your sin, that He was buried and He rose again the third day. And the best way you know how, call upon the name of the Lord. Ask Him, thank Him for His grace and mercy. Thank Him for paying for your sin and receive the Word of God in your heart. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Thank Him for that gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And you'll see what happens. You'll see what happens. But that's got to happen in your heart. The ministry went forward, and we never hear Simon's influence again. There's a lesson here today. If you're one who has deceived yourself, don't miss the joy of revival by focusing on messengers instead of the message. God puts this in here in the midst of a revival, but you know what? He just moves right on with the revival. Don't allow a mixed up messenger like Simon to mess up what God is doing in your life. Stay on mission. Stay on focus, man. Go forward, because that's what the apostles did. They continued from village to village. They're like, Simon, we love you. We care about you. Jesus died for you, but we're going to the next village, because we got to keep going to people who are ready to receive the word. Beloved, man, we've got to go. I remember the first time I sat down with somebody. I was at Monmouth, Illinois, at the community center. A gospel presentation, clear as day. Great testimonies, great gospel presentation. Great opportunity to get saved. Some young man about my age gets up. I go to the locker room. We sit down. I go through the gospel. I'm like, are you ready to pray? Nope. What do you mean? I didn't understand a lot at that time. Don't you understand? Yeah, I do. Well, what's up? Well, I got some plans tomorrow night. I'm like, would you trust Jesus today and trust Him with your plans for tomorrow night? He'll give you grace to overcome that. I can testify to that myself. When I got saved, I had plans that afternoon that God saved me from. I mean, just trust Him. I was so messed up that the guy wouldn't get saved. I felt like I just condemned him to hell. And I walked out of there. I was just like, oh, man, I failed. Right? Why? Because I didn't compel him into the kingdom of God. You can't compel anybody to get saved. All you can do is give them the truth. And I go up to Deb Crawford, this sweetheart lady, grabs me. She knows I messed up. She says, what's wrong, Brian? And I tell her. She says, let's go talk to the pastor. She brings me to the pastor. And the pastor, I say, man, then I puke out the story. He looks at me and goes, praise the Lord, buddy. And then and I was like, what? Praise the Lord, this guy's going to die and go to hell. But you know what? In hindsight, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Because you know what? It was time for me to move on to the next village. Do I still think about that man and still pray that he got saved? Yes. I hope I see him in heaven. But you know what? I couldn't stop my life. There was other people at that outing I needed to get to. And that young man was stuck, just like Simon the sorcerer. Maybe this morning you're stuck. The problem is in your heart. But you can be unstuck. But ye got to pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this time. We ask a blessing.